Well, good morning. As Jovan said, my name is Logan. I am one of the people on staff out here, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Before we look at God's word this morning, though, let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, you call us on a grand adventure with you. You have given us lives that are precious and meaningful. I pray that this morning, as we look at Paul's last words to his young protege, that we could learn how to live life to the fullest. And I pray that in doing so, we would honor you with our whole selves. We love you, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, there was a pastor who wrote a book titled The Last Arrow. The pastor's name is Erwin McManus. He leads a very large church out west, does a bunch of things on the side, like designing clothes, wrote some scripts for movies, and he's led a very, very full life. As he wrote this book, the idea came from reflecting on a story in the Old Testament. It was a time when Israel was constantly being attacked by the people around them. They were constantly in fear, constantly engaged, and the king at that time, Jehoash, found refuge in the prophet Elisha. Elisha, if you know the story, was the successor of Elijah, who did some incredible works with God, and Elisha continued that legacy. King Jehoash would rely on Elisha for wisdom, for tactics, for protection, but there came a time when Elisha was sitting on his deathbed. We don't know exactly what was going on, but he was sick and he knew that his time was short. And King Jehoash knew it as well. So King Jehoash one day went to him and was just in terrible distress. And with his last moments, the prophet Elisha decided to encourage King Jehoash. He told King Jehoash, go grab a bow. And so the king went and grabbed a bow. He said, take an arrow. So he took an arrow. He said, open the window. So he opened the window. He said, draw the bow. So he drew the bow. And Elisha put his hands on the king and said, shoot the arrow. And he let it go. And the prophet said, this is the arrow of God's victory over the nations around you. All seemed like it would be well. But then the prophet said, take a bundle of arrows. So he went over, grabbed a bundle of arrows. He said, strike the ground with the arrows. So he took, struck the ground three times, and scriptures say he stopped. Now, if we were to assume what the prophet would say next, it would be something encouraging, something grateful, saying, yes, well done. Instead, he gets mad and says, why did you stop at three? You should have kept going to five or six, and then victory would have been complete. But now you're only going to have three victories in your lifetime. And then there's a very anticlimactic ending where scriptures say Elisha died and he was buried. Not exactly a Hallmark ending that we would hope for. This story struck a chord with McManus. As he was reflecting, he wanted to know why the king stopped and why the prophet was angry. He reflects, maybe the king was tired. Maybe he felt ridiculous. Maybe he thought it was beneath him, or perhaps he sensed it was an act of futility. But it is clear the fact that the king stopped striking the arrow was connected to his determination to receive the full measure of God's intention for him to live into his full God-given potential. He quit, and so the victory was lost. McManus goes on to say, I wonder, he applies it to our own lives. He says, I wonder how many victories are lost before the battle has even begun. I wonder how much more good God desires to usher into the world that has been thwarted by our own lack of ambition. I wonder how many times in my own life I thought I failed, but in reality, the only thing that happened was I quit. In life, there are moments where we come face to face with difficult situations. And the difference between moving through them and failing is quitting. See, there's a number of commercials that I've seen recently that tell us what we might regret in life. They believe that if you don't have a certain kind of house, your life is going to miss some meaning. They say if you don't have the best car or this phone, there's going to be something missing. They say if you don't have this kind of investment, then you're going to miss out on your retirement plan. More recently, there's been one that said, it's not what you have that you'll regret or what you don't have that you'll regret, but where you don't go that you'll regret. And I want to say, when we come to the threshold of eternity, when we are faced with meeting our Lord face to face, there may or may not be regret. But if it is possible to feel regret, it's not going to be the things that we don't have or do have that we regret. But we will wish that we could have lived lives honoring to God to the fullest. We will realize there is a legacy that was worth living that we missed because of the cares around us. We've been in a series, as Jovan mentioned, called Remain Faithful. What we're about to read are some of the last words the Apostle Paul wrote, and they are some of the last words we have recorded. He may have said other things afterwards. He may have continued on his ministry. These are the last words that we have. And so what he says, what he chooses to say, is in light of finishing his life here on earth. Our brother Jovan read them. I want to reread verse 6 to start. Paul writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What Paul wants us to focus on here is that living a faithful legacy requires us to focus on life's brevity, the shortness of life. We have to imagine Paul's situation really quick. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He is awaiting trial after trial before Caesar. And as time is going on, he's more and more convinced that he's not going to be released. It looks like he'd been in prison for many, many years, and things were not getting better. In fact, history tells us that around this time, Nero goes on a bit of a mental breakdown, burns down part of Rome, blames the Christians, and then starts by executing some of the leaders, including more than likely Paul. So he's in prison. He knows things are not going well. He's awaiting execution. And he also writes, friends and co-workers have left him for one reason or another. There's a sense in which he feels utterly alone, because some people had ministry that they were called to do elsewhere, and some people said, this whole Christianity thing is not for me, and they left. Things got hard, and instead of striking it the ground continually, they let go of the arrows after three strikes. All of this shaped what Paul wanted to do. There were options he had available to him. He could have spent his time trying to figure out a loophole to get out of prison. He could have focused his time on, well, he can't really advance a career in prison, but you get my point. There are things he could have done, but he said, I'm going to choose to make an investment in somebody who's going to be able to continue doing what God called him to do. I want to say this for us. We live differently in light of how much time we think we have. When we think things are a long way off, it is easy to put off things that are more important for things that are temporary. It is easier to try and focus on comforts and just enduring life than focusing on the fact that one day we will cross over from now into eternity. But when we live life with the reality that life itself is short, we prioritize things differently. A couple of years ago, my grandma passed away. And in the weeks leading up to that, she was in a nursing home about an hour, hour and a half east from where I was, so it was difficult to go see her. She had Alzheimer's, so you really didn't know. She didn't know who you were. It's kind of rough, but that is what it was. And there was a moment where my sister, my mom, they said, hey, we're making a plan to go visit her. And it was a day that I had work, and I had appointments, meetings. And I'm like, you know, it's just a little chaotic this week. Maybe I'll go next time. And they said, you know, this may be the last time you get to do that. So I cleared my schedule, went with them. It was a brief meeting, maybe half hour. We got to see her. Couldn't talk. She was happy to see people. And then we left. And within a week, she passed away. It would have been very easy to say, my life is busy right now, and I have meetings to attend. I love being able to meet with people and to invest in people. I love being able to share the good news of Christ and to help people grow and to help develop people for ministry. But when there's a focus on the shortness of life, there's a different priority that comes with it. I wonder how many times we've focused on things that were immediate and it sacrificed something that was long-term. When we focus on how short life is, it helps us prioritize the people that are closest to us, friends and family. It's easy to say, I'm busy right now, I'll take this call later. It's easy to say, I've got a lot I want to do. I haven't sat down for a week, week and a half, to have time to sit down and watch the game or to go on a walk. But when we focus on how short life can be, we don't know how much time is left. And every moment we spend with those people who are closest to us matters. I wonder if we would focus on developing our character if we realized how short time is, who we are becoming. It's easy to say, I'll start that habit next year. We're halfway through July. I'll just wait to make a New Year's resolution and start that. Can I tell you the seeds that we sow now in our lives are the seeds that are going to produce fruit when our time is done? C.S. Lewis gave a very strong image about this. He said, we're all sowing seeds in our lives. Some of those seeds are good seeds, and if you compound it a million years into eternity, it's going to produce beautiful results that make you a pleasant person to be around. But he also said, there are some seeds that are not good in our souls. That when we let those character traits go, if you compound it a million years into the future, it makes us unpleasant to be around. Learning to develop the right character traits, learning to develop virtue, that doesn't start next year. It starts now with each and every decision that we make. If we realized that time was short, we don't know how much is remaining. I wonder how we would invest our resources, our time, our energy, even money. There's a lyric to a song that came to mind as I was writing this. Where we spend our loves, where we invest our loves, is where we invest our lives. If we find ourselves investing time, energy, resources into the people around us, into our communities, into the church, there is an eternal investment that is being made. But if I find myself investing in the next best piece of tech, the next best car, or whatever the case might be, then I'll find that it was a very short-term investment that depreciates anyways in the next 10 years and will have to be replaced. When we learn to look at how short life is, it changes our priorities. This can sound extremely discouraging, especially at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. Paul doesn't leave us without hope, but we're going to have to wait to verse 8 to get there. Paul continues to say that living a faithful legacy requires us to embrace God's mission for our lives. Listen to what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There's three different ideas here that Paul wants us to say. The first one is, I have fought the good fight. In the Greek, the word that's used here is agon. We get our English word agonize, agony, agonize from this. So literally Paul says, the good agony I have agonized. Again, it's 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. This is exactly what we wanted to hear. All right. There is an agony that is required in living out a faithful legacy. This image has the idea of running a race or running in a contest. If you think about the Olympics that are going on right now, people exert themselves to go for the gold. They wrestle, they run, they are fierce in their competition because they get one shot at making the podium. The other way that this word is used is in combat, soldiers fighting in a war. You get one shot in a war or things don't go well. All right. Paul is telling us in life, living on mission with God requires us to put skin in the game. We cannot live a faithful legacy at an arm's distance. We can't embrace God's mission for our lives sitting down and letting life pass us by. There is good agony and there is bad agony. There's the agony of knees that are creaking and painful because you've walked too much or run too much for the day. All right, that's not what Paul's talking about. One of the things that I've learned about agony is that when you enter into the pain of others, that creates a sense of agony. If you truly care about someone, and if you really want to help them, that requires entering into the pain that they're in and taking some of that on yourself. We can't get through life without that. If we want to help the people around us, there's an agony that comes with that. To see them hurting is going to make us hurt. To see them in distress is going to bring a certain distress on us. I wonder if some of us need to put some skin in the game at home. Our families need us to show them how to live life well and also to treat them well. Life has a habit of kicking people while they're on the ground. We don't have to join in or let life do that. We can bring encouragement. There is an agony. There is some skin we have to put in the game with our families. We can also embrace God's mission with the good agony by doing something awesome in the body of Christ. God's gifted each and every one of us to do something with him, to partner with him. Jovan said that we have a end of summer bash, and we're going to have some ministries out there. Maybe it's time for you to look into joining a ministry. Maybe God wants you to live your fullest potential, partnering with him and doing something good in and through the church. Paul also says, I have completed the race. And literally, this can mean a racetrack or an arena that you would run. It can also be metaphorically the course of life or the mission God has set us on. Paul says, God created us to partner with him in a unique and meaningful way. When you look at some of the ancient cultures about how they believed the world was created, most of them said humanity was either worthless, they were servants to the higher powers, or life didn't really matter anyways. God said, I created each and one of you in my own image, and I created you to partner with me, and I have something I want you to accomplish before your time is done. It does take effort. It does take exertion, but there is no better life that can be lived than living on mission with God. God did not create us for mediocrity. And then Paul said, I have kept the faith. Through every high and every low, Paul said, I didn't quit when things got hard. Keeping God in mind, keeping God in the focus, gives us the strength to endure the situations that we go through in life. One of our buddies read a verse for us this morning during our team huddle, which was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the previous part of that is I know how to endure hardships and when things are good. When I was shipwrecked, I know how to endure. When I was walking, things were beautiful, and the sun was shining, and there was a gentle breeze. I know how to rely on God. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. And lastly, Paul tells us, living a faithful legacy requires us to live from Christ's righteousness. I should say this is second to last. I apologize. Didn't read my own notes. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. If you've read the other letters of Paul, or if you've read the earlier part of Timothy and you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you'll know that this is not a righteousness that originates with us. There is a righteousness that has been given to us by God. We are not able to earn this kind of righteousness. And righteousness has a legal terminology, which means declared right in the midst of a court case. In our lives, we run into this reality that we aren't who we should be. We do things that we know we shouldn't do, and we fail to do the things that we know we should. Paul says this is a tension in our lives between who we should be and who we actually are. And so we have to ask a question: how can the righteous judge give the crown of righteousness to unrighteous people? If we can't earn it because we inherently don't have the capacity for it, how is it that the righteous judge can give it to us? And the answer comes by looking at Christ. Living a faithful legacy is only possible through Christ. Christ and his life were poured out as the ultimate drink offering. His blood ratified a new covenant between God and man. Christ agonized the good agony by entering into our pain and literally putting his own skin in the game. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, embraced his God-given mission, the cross. Christ never faltered. He kept the faith and never quit. And there was something that was reserved for him in the end. The name that is above every other name. That at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. This is not just a nice set of facts. This has implications for our lives. By living out his legacy of faithfulness, Christ transfers his own righteousness to us so we can be like him. And one day we can have the hope, just like Paul says here, we can receive the crown of righteousness. This also has the implication that because Christ gave us a legal declaration of not guilty, he calls us righteous, he makes us righteous, we can live from approval, justification, and acceptance, not for them. Here's what I mean. If we go through life trying to figure out, does God approve of me? Is what I do actually matter? Am I worthy? Am I acceptable? Am I this? Am I that? We will always be focused on us trying to get things right. But when we hear from God that we are holy, that we are chosen, and that we are beloved because of what Christ has done, that enables us not to live for the approval that we need, but to say, because I've been approved by God, because I've been justified by God, because Christ calls me his own and accepts me, I can now live differently for him. I don't have to have the best standing with the people around me. I don't have to have the biggest house, the best car, the best investment. Christ calls me his own, and my name is written in his book. That allows us to live faithful legacies. Now, this is lastly, living a faithful legacy requires us to trust the righteous judge. Hearing that Christ is the righteous judge can intimidate some people. None of us want to go to court. None of us want to sit before a judge, especially the righteous judge before whom no things are hidden. All right. We have to trust that God is able to and does deal with our sins. Otherwise, we'll dread seeing him face to face. On that day when we stand before him, we have to trust not only the righteous judge, but the mediator between us and that righteous judge. I do believe that in some ways we underestimate just how sinful sin is, but in doing so, we cannot underestimate just how gracious God is in light of that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sins from us. All right. Christ being the righteous judge has another implication as well. What's very interesting and very beautiful is that Paul never writes a statement of condemnation against the people who are going to execute him. Because he knows that Christ is the righteous judge, he's able to entrust justice into Christ's hands. He's able to say, you are capable of dealing with this, so I don't have to take vengeance on these people. Dear Jesus, you are capable of dealing with the people who have hurt me, who are insulting me, and who are making my life miserable. And so I'm going to entrust that to you, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do, which is treat others the way I want to be treated. If Christ is not the righteous judge, then no justice will be done. But if Christ is the righteous judge, then we have to have hope that he is able to make us right before him, but also that he's able to deal with the worst that we experience. And I want to finish by going back to the story of McManus, because I didn't tell you the whole story. See, he wrote the book, and I think it was published in 2017. I have it in my backpack somewhere. As he was finishing the last part of his first draft, he went to a doctor's appointment, and he got a diagnosis that he had cancer. At the time, I think he was in his mid-50s, so it hit him like a ton of bricks. Hit his family like a ton of bricks. He had a wife and several kids. He's a pastor at a church, and he didn't know what to do. So they scheduled appointments, scheduled treatments, and that was the best he could do at that moment. And he went back down to review his manuscript, and a year before those events, he wrote this very line. Before you hear it from someone else, I need to tell you that I'm dying. He doesn't tell us whether he initially wrote that because he felt like he wasn't living into his full potential or that something in his life was missing. But when he came face to face with the possibility that his life was short, it changed how he viewed life. He said, I have a couple of options. I can enjoy the rest of the time that I have left, which is unknown. I can try and avoid the realities of life, which doesn't do much good. Or, he said, I could spend every arrow in the quiver of my life to live a faithful legacy. And he said this, I made a decision that while cancer may not define how I die, it would not define how I live. We get one life, one precious life. And you're never too young to begin shaping that legacy. And you're never too old to change the course. I want to speak to some of you who have the crown of white hairs and gray hairs. That is the biblical term. I'm using it. Please don't judge me. I'm not trying to be rude. Y'all can take me outside afterwards. For those of you who have lived a long life with God, We need to hear the stories of faithfulness that you've experienced. We need the encouragement that comes from people who have walked with God and says, I remember when God did this in my life. And he can do it in your life as well. We don't need to hear stories about how good it was back in your day. We're no longer in those days. But there are stories of hope that you can instill in generations after you to say, this is the legacy that God has in my life. And you have the potential to shape future generations if you will say yes to partnering with God and living a faithful legacy to the end. Some of you are in the middle age of your life. You still have life experience that the rest of us need. You have the potential to mentor people who are younger than you. Look, we need help in our relationships, finances, and all walks of life. You have the potential to show us, here are some of the things I've learned along the way, so that way you don't have to make the same mistakes and you can do things in a better way than I did. You still have a legacy to live. To those of you who are parents, whether you have young kids or even if you're empty nesters, you leave a legacy with your kids. How you shape them now and how you've shaped them in the past is going to raise them up to value certain things. You have the potential even now to shape them, even if they're grown up and they have kids of their own. You can say, I'm going to be there for you in the thick and thin of it. And I'm not going to quit on you. And can I say that the most important course that kids have to walk, that your kids have to walk, is their walk with Christ, their journey with Christ. I'm asking you, help them connect with that. Help them live their fullest potential with Christ, because you have the potential to influence them in that way for good. Some of you are around my age, and I need to encourage you. There is more to life than our bank accounts. There's more to life than our careers. There's more to life than being the best or going viral on TikTok or Instagram or Twitter or X or whatever it's called nowadays. You have a legacy to live. A legacy of faithfulness, of what God is doing in your life right now. We have the potential to shape our culture by how we interact with the people around us, our friends, our families, our coworkers. I was reminded this past week, I was listening to a song called Return to Dust. Again, very cheery. I know it's 10:30 now. But it has a line. It's appointed once for man to die. Maybe years, maybe tonight, no matter how hard we rage against the dying of the light, it comes for all of us. And it's based off of a couple of passages, one of them being Ecclesiastes. Remember your creator in your youth. And some variants actually say, remember your grave from your youth. Our lives are not guaranteed. If you're my age, we have something greater than just getting the next best thing. We have a mission to live with God. And some of you are younger than me, and I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. Growing up, I was used to being the youngest in most circles. I took a introductory class to Hebrew at a Case Western Reserve. I was the youngest one in there by about 40 or 50 years. I know what it's like to be around people who are older than you. You still have the potential to even shape them. Your potential, because of your God-given mission in life, is still influential both in the lives of those around you as well as the lives of those above you. Do not underestimate what God can do through you. And there is no better time than now to start living your legacy with God. We have the potential as a church, if we will focus on what God has called us to do, to leave a legacy in Old Brooklyn that says the presence of God was felt in this place. If we focus on the fact that time is short, that we have good work that needs to be done, some of it's going to require exertion, it's going to force us to put skin in the game, we will shape this community and leave a legacy for generations to come. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have given us a precious gift in life. I pray that you would help us to keep the end in mind. I pray that we could embrace the mission that you've put us here for. I pray that we would live lives from Christ's righteousness. I pray that we would learn to entrust our souls to the most gracious and caring judge. And I pray that as we do so, we could set the right priorities in our lives so that we could live lives that are honoring to you. And I pray that in the end, Jesus Christ would be glorified both now and forever. Amen.